I was getting a little cold myself, so I was trying to heat it up. I turned it up 2 degrees, but I don't know if it'll make any difference or not. Hopefully we won't heat the bulb up to where it won't work. All right, you ought to have your Bibles open to Proverbs chapter 3 here, and 2 and 3. And we want to start now looking, in our last lesson we were talking about the issue of making your commitment to the learning the top priority of your life, and how that in connection with that issue setting in chapter 2 of verse 4, if thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her for hid treasures, and then the course, there's another building of that exhortation of in chapter 3 of it being merchandise, and merchandise that's better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain of thereof than fine gold. The wisdom, she is more precious than rubies. All things thou canst desire not compare to be compared unto her. And I wanted to talk, before we get to the list, I know we want to get to that, but I really want to underscore the issue of this aspect, and of it being what I call spiritual money, or being something that needs to be reinforced, so that you realize that that's not a foreign or contrary concept. But that's exactly the way my father wants me to look at it. And that's something that we have not really got, I think, a great frame of reference for. And before we get to kind of listing some things here, I just want to underscore that issue again. And that the main reason the analogy is made and stated the way it gets stated in chapter 2, verse 4 of Proverbs there, of searching for her as for hid treasures, and being the silver and the money and so forth, that it makes that strong point of you getting the hid treasures or the wisdom as the top priority of your life. To do that, and I alluded to this last time, but I want to address it squarely, to do that, something has got to happen, that especially happen in your inner man, in order to take all the priority. You know, even when you prioritize your life around other things, something has happened in you to make that a top priority. Your priorities are not the same when you're single as when you get married. Now you have a responsibility, and from what I've been told, with the weddings I do, I like the one, I think the best response I ever heard was when I conducted Mark Bray's wedding, and after it was over, one of the relatives turned to his wife and said, "Man, that guy knows how to tie a knot." because I really put the pressure on the man. She is now your responsibility, and that changes things, and something happens in your inner man. Well, that has to happen too, and that's why I've tried to stress the issue of when you are told that and informed in the perceiving of the words of understanding down there. At that point, you're taken there to Romans chapter 8 and verses 16 and following there, that describe, and God holds out that carrot, so to speak, and dangles it in front of you, and you really do see a glimpse at least into the grandeur of what He wants with you, what He desires for you to do, and the vocational aspect that you're to enter into with Him in His business. But something's got to happen in your inner man to take all the priorities that do surround your life, that are real, that are important, and that are priorities. They're not to be looked at as non-priorities, but these other priorities that surround your life and impact your life, there has to be something happen to your inner man that will generate your, in your thinking that this priority is second to none. This priority is a priority that has been generated by my Heavenly Father of getting His wisdom and getting His heart to be my heart, and the sonship education He wants me to have, and it should make that just stand out higher and farther and greater and above any and all possible challengers to it. And what I'm saying is that can't be done by my words. I can't do that. I cannot generate that. That has to be done by the power of the effectual working of the words on the pages of God's Word in your inner man as the Spirit of adoption leads you through the curriculum of your sonship life. But it has to happen. Otherwise, there's going to be a ho-humness to it. There's going to be it's not going to be the top. It will be a priority. And it may not even be a top one. Because as soon as it's not the top priority, then it's not any longer even a top priority. It's just a priority of my life. It's kind of like a rounding out issue. I hear people use, they say, well, I like to go to church, and I think we ought to be people of faith, and I think we ought to have some religion because faith, because it rounds you out. And after all, you know, all the screwed up people on Dr. Phil and Oprah don't have religion in their life. Well, that's just stupid. But not only that, it's oftentimes looked at as this just another issue that rounds me out. And it's a place where my kids can go and have fun in the Sunday school classes and whatnot. But that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about that something has got to truly take place within your inner man that will generate in your thinking that this priority of getting wisdom stands above any possible challenger. There's nothing that can challenge it. And so that it is captive, and it has more desire to it, more glory to it, more value to it, more worth to it, more importance to it, so that of all the priorities of my life, this one sits atop your priorities as the unchallenged, unrivaled, undisputed champion of them all. It's the undisputed priority of your life. Not that others aren't important, they are, but nothing is like this. That's why he says nothing is to be compared to her. You can go to Saks Fifth Avenue. You can go to the diamond shops of the world, and you can go to the Smithsonian, and you can view the Hope Diamond. It does not compare to this. And what he says here isn't just flowery language of accommodation. She is more precious than rubies, and all things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. But what I'm saying is, and I'm warning you, in order for that to be that, and for this to be appropriately working, that issue of getting the grip and the glimpse of what my Father's business is and how He wants me to function in its operations with some intelligence to be the extension of His glory and His very character being produced in that body, that creature, that's got to so grip you that what has to happen in order to achieve that perfectly prioritized attitude in you, and that's what this is. Your priority is a measure of your attitude. That's going to measure it. That's the ruler that's going to measure your attitude. You lay the stick of priorities on there, and what is your attitude toward this one, this one, this one? But here's this one that stands above all the rest. What is that one? Well, that's my sonship education. And that's the way my Father expects it to be. And He's generated it within me so that it is that perfectly prioritized attitude. And what has to happen for that to take place in you as the adopted son of your Heavenly Father is the effectual working of the doctrine that consisted of your sonship establishment of knowing wisdom and instruction and perceiving the words of understanding in that first phase of level one. So, like I said, I'm not looking for nor expecting these things to be happening now. I hope they are. And for some of you, I know they are. But we really have got to go through the details of our curriculum when we get back to Romans 8. And it's at that point that I'm going to be horribly disappointed if those things aren't happening by the time we finish that chapter. By the time we finish that chapter, really, these things ought to be popping. But it's going to take the information that's contained in there so you really know that in all these things we are more than conquerors and what that means. So that Romans 8:28 isn't just some spiritual aspirin you knock back whenever you've had a bad day. But that you really see Romans 8:28 within the context and the framework of sonship education. And that changes that verse. So it's not... a verse that's just ripped out of its context and popped like spiritual bear or whatever. But that it's going to take all of that so that you have that firm hope at the end of Romans 8:25 that you with patience you can. But look, do you realize that by the time you get to the end of Romans 8:25, you can take anything that happens to your life? You realize that? No matter how, if you got cancer, if you got this, if you got that, however your the body of your corruption, your body of corruption is going to run down, and it will, and wear out. However, whatever path it takes, disease, whatever, or just until age claims it. Do you realize at the end, at the end of that, you will, and if that effectually works within you, with patience, you will contently wait for it, for the redemption of your body. You're looking forward to that. Well, that's huge. So we're not talking about small matters, but that has to happen. So I don't want you sitting there thinking that everything I'm saying has to be popping right now. I am telling you that you have no reason to not go over there and go through that information. You should be. But as we go through that as an assembly, that's what it's going to take for this to happen. And therefore, this exhortation in Proverbs chapter 2, 1 through 5, that talks about this whole commitment level to the son's commitment to learning, while it serves actually as a pre-exhortation issue to phase 2 of level 1, in that sense, it also provides a measure of post-doctrinal exhortation. Because it really does do that to the issues that were covered in phase 1 of level 1 and actually builds off of what was supposed to be generated in the son's thinking and the adjustments in the son's attitude. So it's kind of your first taste at even a post-doctrinal exhortation. And that's why it takes both of these things that are sitting here in verse 4 of chapter 2. It takes both of these issues to check and measure the third degree, which is the top priority issue, to being established in your sonship education. It takes, if thou seekest her as silver, just as money, and searchest for her as for hid treasures, you are driven by that and so captivated by that that nothing else is a priority. It takes you knowing and recognizing the absolute necessity and needfulness and importance and value for the substance of your sonship life to properly get your sonship education. And then, as that's recognized, it should captivate you. It should captivate your inner man. And you have this compelling drive. You're compelled. That's what the searching for her is for hid treasures is. It's the compelling drive that's generated within you on the basis of that to the point where you look at that sonship education. Listen, you look at it with a preciousness. That's why in chapter 3 he's talking about it. More precious than rubies. Isn't it interesting how even movies pick up on that? My precious. But you look at it as a preciousness on par with hid treasures. And it becomes, listen, if it's precious on par with hid treasures, and it's to be sought as silver, it becomes the wealth of your life. That's your wealth. Do you know that's the measure of wealth by which your Heavenly Father measures your wealth by? He doesn't measure your wealth by how many floors you have to your house or square footage you have. He measures your wealth by your inner man. And you are to enjoy that wealth. After all, that's what it's for. You're to enjoy it now. And you're to be able to draw from it, draw off that wealth throughout eternity in connection with occupying. That's why you got to get this so that you realize what you're getting now isn't just something you're going to get now. It's something you're going to get and use forever. And it's going to be important for you to use forever. It's going to be some of the best tools and most well-worn tools you'll ever use in your toolbox when you finally get into your spiritual vocation. Will be tools that were shaped and familiar to your hand while you were in this life, in this body of corruption, and you'll have them there. and they'll already have your fingerprints on them, and they'll already have your feel and touch to them. They'll be broke in already. Right now is the break-in time, see. And you're to enjoy it now. You're to be able to draw on it in connection with now and throughout your eternal vocation. And when you put those two things together in verse 4 of chapter 2 of Proverbs, they go together to make your sonship, to make getting your sonship education the top priority that there is in your daily life. Now I mentioned, I've been jumping from chapter 2 to 3, and I've mentioned the passage in Proverbs 3:15 and 3:13 through 15, and that issue of merchandise there. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it. And there's merchandise of wisdom. The sonship wisdom has got purchasing power to it. And it's spiritual money, and we've talked about that. And when you not only take the silver concept of chapter 2, verse 4, but couple that with the hid treasure aspect of it, all that can be kind of rolled into or tied into the issue of looking at it as abundant wealth when you become the possessor of it. And really, those two concepts of silver and hid treasures from Proverbs 2, 4 are going to be utilized by the Father as commensurate expectations. That's what he expects you to get. And exhortations to utilize all that lines up with the appropriate form of when the appropriate forms of doctrine comprise that, and the ongoing acquisition and development of your sonship education is taking place. As all that unfolds and you move on into Proverbs here and to the appropriate exhortations from the Father, there are components within those exhortations, much like the ones we looked at there in chapter 3, where the spiritual money, the spiritual wealth concepts described and the impact of it is to be made on the son, and the way in which the son is supposed to be able to utilize it gets further described and further developed. And I'm just saying that so you know this isn't the last time or only time it's brought up. It gets more and more developed and advanced and more progress made to it as you move on throughout the curriculum. And here in Proverbs 3:13 through 15, the father is making the son aware by the use of these analogies of the benefits of making his education the top priority of his life in view of looking at it as spiritual money, spiritual wealth, utilizing it as such in the details of his life. And the truth of the matter is, that's something that we're supposed to be doing as sons. For example, as we acquire the components of wisdom, when we get to Romans chapter 12 there, and the components that make up our initial instruction in godly wisdom, and then we move on and we acquire the justice that makes up the initial instruction into godly justice later on and through chapter 12 and into chapter 13, and the judgment that follows that and the equity after that, as we've learned them and we've got the effectual working of them in our inner man. When we have true understanding of them, we have the application of them in our lives. We know the extent of the application we're supposed to make. I know what to do with that. I know how that works. And the personal usefulness of all of that in the details of our lives. That issue is that once that capability is there, that comes from that, then we're supposed to utilize them. We're supposed to spend them on things. Like spiritual money, like spiritual wealth, and therefore purchase to ourselves things in the details of our lives that are part of what you might call God's own built-in design purchasing program, so to speak, in our sonship education. And one of the first times the father deals with the son about that purchase program and the kind of things he's supposed to be buying himself and the kind of merchandise he's able to acquire to himself, the commodities, for instance, that he's able to obtain by utilizing his sonship life, well, the first time that that gets dealt with and underscored to the son is here in Proverbs 3 as part of the first exhortations following getting his godly wisdom. Happy is the man that findeth, that's happiness, the happiness of God, and the man that getteth understanding. This clicks in for us, by the way, verse 13 there, when we've been given our instruction into godly wisdom, that'll occur in Romans 12, especially from verse 3 through 16. So when you're in Romans 12, 3 through 16, that's where happy is the man that findeth wisdom and getting understanding all clicks in. All I want you to do right now is, you don't need to write that down or remember that, but I just want you to appreciate that the son is to acquire things to himself. And that's not a bad thing. And he gets them by means of utilizing what he's learned as he's supposed to utilize it. And the first thing that he acquires, according to verse 13, is the issue of godly happiness. And then later on through this, you actually get godly satisfaction and contentment. And that actually occurs in verses 13 through 18. In fact, let's pick it up there in verse 13 again in chapter 3 of Proverbs. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire, not to be compared to her. Read on. Length of days are in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. There's something that you're able to get. And her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retaineth her. As you go on down through there, you get terminology given to you that not only expresses happiness, but also godly satisfaction. That's why I say one of the things that occurs the moment that understanding takes place, those, for lack of better expression, oh yes. All those, oh yeah, that's how that works. Oh yeah, that's why that's said that way. Each one of those is a verbal expression of articulating contentment, godly contentment. There's this feeling of satisfaction that I got that. It's not just academically understood, but I see where it fits and how to use it. It's not just somebody saying, here's a toolbox. Every tool you need is in it. You open it up and you look at this one and you say, well, that's a funny looking thing. What in the world do I do with that? And then maybe somebody will come along and say, well, you're supposed to take out this gear with that. Well, that's a measure of wisdom. Now I know what that tool's for. But have I ever taken the gear out with it? No. It's not until I actually put it on there and see how it slips into the teeth of the gear and is able to remove it that I go, oh, that's why it's shaped that way. That's understanding now. Every time I pick that tool up, I'll know what to do with it. I'm not supposed to use it as a hammer. I'm supposed to pull a gear with it. What I'm saying is that each component of godly wisdom is designed for that. It has use. It's a tool. It's been crafted. It's shaped differently. You don't take a scalpel and remove something, you know, and use it to pick up something with. You use pickups for that. You don't retract with a spoon. You retract with a retractor. They're all useful. And each and every component that your father has built into this is to be looked at as a tool that is able to do something. And as you acquire that understanding of what they're supposed to do, you begin benefiting from it. And as you do, you're purchasing things unto yourself. And godly happiness is really, like I said, one of the first things a son acquires. Not one of the last. It's not the capstone of everything, like we used to teach. And he does it by finding the wisdom of his father and getting understanding and having that wisdom and understanding actually working in the details of his life. And that's all dealing with the full complement of the son's education and edification. It's not just academically learned. It's his ability to benefit. And that's what purchasing does. It benefits you from the education by learning what he's supposed to learn and knowing how to use what he learns and then actually using it. It's just like physical money. Since this is supposed to be looked at as spiritual money, let's look at it that way. It's just like physical money. It's physical money is supposed to be used. It's supposed to be utilized to go out and purchase things as the son's share in the wealth, so to speak. And verse 14 comes along and makes it very clear here in chapter 3 by its terminology that wisdom not only has the capacity for acquiring things to yourself, but that there are specific things to buy. That's why the terminology is merchandise. What is it? Merchandise is goods, wares, commodities, products, so forth and so on. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. You've not only got products you can buy, you've got gain to be made by that wisdom. And it's better than silver, better than physical money. It's better or greater than the gain of not just gold, fine gold. Gold that's been refined to its highest, you know, purest degree. God is going to be able to refine gold, by the way, until it's transparent. I've never seen gold transparent. But God is going to he has gold reserved, he has reserves of gold in which it is transparent. And he's going to use that for tar when it comes to paving his roads in the New Jerusalem. When the New Jerusalem comes down, that's how John saw it. The gold, you could see through it. It was so pure. So this is greater gain than that. Than fine gold. You've got verse 15. After verse 14, verse 15 comes along, and by especially the last part of it, it takes that top priority concept of us merely the acquiring of the wisdom and the understanding, and focuses upon its actual use of that wisdom and the use of that understanding, and treating it as spiritual money that it is. Starting to make purchases God has designed for you to make, expects you to make on the basis of those things. She is more precious than rubies. And all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared to her. And that's the perfect attitude of the Son, which attitude, as this being the top priority through the interactive learning and the honest attendance, that attitude of the Son's perfectly mirrors the attitude of his Father when it comes to the priority of this education. That's the way your father views it. Now, at this point, we can get to what you've all been waiting for. We won't be able to get to much of it today, but we've got Tuesday and next Sunday yet. And it won't take that long to go through this because I can't spend a lot of time on it. But the point at this point, I want to just give you a sampler, all right? Sometimes you get those at Christmas, chocolate samplers. You never know what's in the darn things, but, you know, I usually get the one that's like chocolate-covered toothpaste. But there's none of those in this sampler, by the way. But I just want to give you a sampling or a list of some items that I understand, at least, that you would be able to purchase with the spiritual money that you accrue. And I'm not coming along and making this list in any particular order, or, well, it has some structure, but you don't really need to know that now, or any real sense and sequence to it. It's just to give you a sampling of the kind of merchandise that is contained within the purchase program and your Father's design for you to be purchasing to yourself, that is going to be a part of your functional life as you go along in your sonship education. And therefore, the merchandise that we're going to put up here, hopefully this won't see a lot of long faces and sullenness. It's not of a physical nature. We're not talking about Rolls Royces and Rolexes. And the reason that has to be that way, it's not that your father doesn't have any physical things that you're going to acquire. There are. But what you acquire now and can buy with this education has to be translated from here to eternity. You've got to be able to take this with you. So whatever you're going to be able to purchase has to fit in your soul, in your inner man, and not be a part of your physical life, because none of that's going with you. The truth of the matter is, all of that's corruption anyway. That's got to be destroyed. And since death has a just claim on your body, that's one of the things that's going to have to be destroyed, and you're going to have to get a new one. But what I'm after is that that you're to expect that. You should expect that these are things that are not physical in nature, but that it's going to be something that has to be taken into your heavenly vocation. And it's not material possessions or anything along those lines, because you can purchase those things anyway with real physical silver, with your money and gold. And so, but what you're going to be able to purchase with the spiritual money are the spiritual commodities and spiritual merchandise that you're supposed to have. And you're supposed to do that, and you're expected to do that. So let's look at just I'm going to utilize this part of the board up here to just enumerate some things. Hopefully you can see them, but what might be called sonship merchandise. and that you can possess, and the way you purchase these things is by the acquiring of the godly wisdom and its use. And when you put it to use, buying for yourself something that is going to be utilized by you for your functional life now and in the heavenly places when you're put into those positions of intelligentsia in your Father's business in the creature. And so, my understanding is that one of the first things that you can purchase unto yourself is something. I'm going to go from things that are more familiar with you. The last few things we're going to list are things you probably haven't thought about. But the first one that I understand is the issue of godly skills that you're going to be able to acquire. And we've already addressed this issue at some extent, that you're going to be acquiring godly decision-making skills all along the way as you go through your education into godly wisdom and justice and judgment and equity. It may not be quite as clear now that this is something you can quote-unquote purchase, but it will become more clear as we go through Romans 12, 13, 14, 15, and 16. That will become more clear that that's not just a skill that I gain, but that's also something that there's things in those skills that I can actually purchase to myself. And that'll become more clear as we go through it. But when you think about what your sonship education is all about in the first place, what its ultimate objective is that you were adopted for, it's your vocational education and training in order to one day function in one of those positions of intelligentsia in the creature and therefore to be an administrator of God's will and God's desire and the design for what that creature is supposed to do and to be able to work with the... And this is what's going to be really interesting as we go through these. A lot of this has to do with angels. And you're going to be functioning in connection. When you see... And some of these things, I know the temptation. When we talk about the creature, and I don't have the chart right now to put up there, I do it. But when we talk about the creature and we talk about looking through telescopes, and I was just watching last night with fascination, not so much at the telescope, but the way they made the mirror for one of the largest binocular telescopes in the world, that when you look out there and you see the planets and the solar systems and the galaxies, and you see death, and you see corruption, and you see, even though there's order to it and everything, what you don't see is, you don't see the entire angelic realm out there. And it would be a lot of fun, quite frankly, to talk about all that stuff. But that's not what really is going to be the thing that effectually works within you right now. To try to figure out, well, how in the world are they? There's going to have to be a different light source. There's going to have to be a different heat source. Are things going to be pulled together more tightly? It's kind of like your body, I suppose. Joints get weak, and then when joints get weak, they get loose, you know. And you get old, you get flabby, you know. And so maybe the universe is flabby, and when it gets made over, God, it's going to be more compact. All of those speculations are great, and I'm not saying there's not places in God's Word that doesn't give you insight to that. But that's not what your Father does in Romans 8. At that point, he's just wanting to make the impact on you that you have this function in this creature, and it's going to have to do a lot with these angels. And my understanding is the angelic world, they've never yet functioned the way they're supposed to. And when they got told that God had interrupted his program with Israel and was beginning a new creature that was going to come out there and repossess that creature and bring God's life to that creature, I know that there are angels that have just been whooping it up. It has been the thrill to watch you. And by the way, I'll show you before we get out today, but before we get done with this list, I think the question was asked me, are angels watching what we're doing? Absolutely. They're watching everything you're doing, publicly and privately. They're watching everything. You are their rapt attention, especially this assembly, especially those within this assembly who are dedicated to being sons to take positions out there. Some of them are probably saying, I hope we get him. I hope we get her. They're taking this seriously. It may be that they form that neurological network of the firing of the messages between the creature and the inner man here on earth, that they start actually functioning for the first time the way they were ever created to function. And all I'm after is that while a lot of those things are really interesting to talk about, the son realizes that a lot of what I'm being prepared for has to do with that. Even without knowing the details of it, that enough should be gripping to you to say, this is fantastic. The issue of understanding some of this merchandise, especially along the line of godly skills, is going to have to do with you working with the angelic realm. And working with that angelic realm as it was designed to function within the creature and to be its mechanical life and so forth. And you're to function as one of those, we talk about mini brains, that little point of intelligence out there that has intelligent understanding of what your father wants done, how he gets it done, and you've learned that. Because you took serious your sonship life here, and well, when you think of that and in that context, and you realize, and that needs to really weigh on you, and it's not too early for that. That needs to really start weighing on you. That I really do understand that my life is practice, and that I have been given this whole sphere in which I can practice, and I can simulate. I get to run into other people. I have this whole life that has a context to it that I can start making decisions, and I can start acquiring these godly skills that are purchasing up for me the abilities to be able, when I am put in the position of intelligentsia in the creature, to know what to do. I've already done it. And when you think of this in this context, when you realize at the same time you're learning godly wisdom and justice, judgment and equity and all that decision-making skill, and there's many components that comprise each one of those that goes to make up that category and form a doctrine, you're learning things that make it so you can go out in the details of your life right now, today. And you can purchase things on the basis of that kind of wisdom and that kind of justice and that kind of judgment and that kind of equity. And as you put that into practice in the details of your daily life, it's affecting buying up a greater position of responsibility and demanding position for myself out there in that creature. And you learn to be able to purchase particular skills in connection with how wisdom gets applied in certain situations. And how on the basis of godly wisdom, how one situation, you're able to stand there and look at it. And you say, that's an entirely different, may look similar to everybody else. But you know that's different. And you can tell it's different. And you know because you've got your father's thinking and wisdom, and you know how one situation differs from another situation. And how in this situation it'd be better to do that. And in this situation, looks almost similar, but it's not. It's better to do this other thing. And I know exactly how to do that. And that's the kind of things you're going to be doing in that vocation. And when you put the justice with that wisdom, and you therefore got sound wisdom, those two work together to bring up an issue that we haven't talked too much about called discretion. And you're able to have... You aren't just one of wisdom and under, but you have discretion. And you're able to apply and purchase skills along the lines of having discretion and being able to discriminate. And I mean that, I don't mean that in the bad sense, I mean that in the needful sense. If people did not discriminate, some people would die. If surgeons and doctors and nurses did not discriminate, in some situation, and that had nothing to do with race or any of that kind of garbage, politically correct business. I'm talking about true discrimination that needs to, you have discretion. And therefore you're able to deal with, you purchase to yourselves with these godly skills, the being able to deal with fairness issues. Yeah. By the way, this, Here's parenting skills. You think you have a horde of children? If you have, you know, 6 or 7 kids, you think they're all the same? You're crazy. They're not all the same. You may love them all, but you know, if you're honest with yourself at all, that you're faced every day with issues that take a measure of wisdom so that you can deal fairly. And that's something our whole jurisprudence system in this country is racked with unfairness. Because of being so hypersensitive and politically correct, it's destroyed many whole court systems to really render fair decisions because they're afraid of the ramifications in a politically correct world. Well, that's not going to exist with us. You're going to be able to acquire issues of dealing fairly and issues of disputes and being able to settle them. Listen, things that require not just making a decision here and there, but require foresight and develop skills of prudence. Prudence is making a decision not only based in fairness and discretion, but it takes into consideration way yonder on down the road the ramifications of what this will mean. And that's why sometimes you'll deal with a child and they'll say, "But why?" And you'll say, "Well, you don't know this, but in 10 years, it's going to be like this." You're going to have that to do with angels. To make those kind, and all of the implications of the decisions that are made and things along those lines. And as you do that and you purchase to yourself godly skills in connection with the application of wisdom and discriminating understanding and so forth, as I've alluded to it, the next one ought to be, it just comes right out of that. You also purchase to yourself experience. And you have experience in connection with dealing with one another as members of the new creature of the church, the body of Christ. We're about out of time, unfortunately, but even you can purchase experience in dealing with the ones who are outside of the realm of the church, the body of Christ. In fact, as you deal with other people in this dispensation of grace who are not saved, who are unjustified, not members of the church, the body of Christ, in just bumping into them in your normal daily life, the truth of the matter is, you should view that's training ground. You should view it as whatever interaction you have as training for how you're going to one day be able to deal with angelic beings. And you should look at those situations and circumstances just that way. This hits at a horrible time for me to have to end this, but there should be a place in the Bible that has just leaped to your mind when I'm talking about these things. It's one that I often refer to, and I'm going to, not to nauseate you with it, but I am going to come back to it. But the things that you are doing now in a practice sense, and the things that will provide you the training in order to deal with similar type situations or similar type relationships and circumstances, it gives you the experience that when you're put into the creature, you're not put in there cold. You've got the experience. The things that you're going to run into are things you've run into here on this earth. There's a parallel between those things and dealt with in a similar way that are going to find a parallel in the angelic world. And if it hasn't leaped to your mind just before we close, let's at least look at it. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Oh, by the way, stop off on your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Stop off at chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Stop off there. I just want to verify to your thinking that the angels, and again, this ought to make our communion service so vitally important. We're putting on a show right to them. I mean, we're taking it to them, so to speak, every time we have the Lord's table. Especially those fallen angels who we get to rip their stitches out and tear the scar off their wound and get that thing hurting again with every time we take communion. Those who look on that and have to watch that and have to look at our participating in it, we're showing them the Lord's death till He come. Now, what you thought was your day of great victory is your day of doom. And by the way, at least here in Triangle Bible Church, we're taking that seriously. We're coming for you. and we're gunning for you, and we're getting ready with godly skills and the experience. We've found the truth. We've found the curriculum that's going to enable us to be able to be put in positions that's going to honor and glorify our Heavenly Father. Well, look at chapter 4 here very quickly, and just come down to a passage that should have come to mind. Verse 9, I don't have time to set any context, but he says, "For I think that God has set us forth, I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last, as it were, appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle." If you're a spectacle, you're being seen. Spectacles. I don't have mine on, but you're being viewed, and that's not only all that spectacle means, but that's one of the things. We are a spectacle to who? Unto the world, and to angels, and to men. You know, not to make you paranoid or anything, but they are watching. And they care deeply about what's going on with anyone who has come to embrace and recognize their sonship life. Well, what I want to do is come over here again to chapter 6. That's the one that probably should have leapt to mind. But I've got several things I want to say that I haven't said before about this, that I just want to reiterate. When Paul comes along here and he reproves these Corinthian saints are saints who had gone through the first level of sonship education and then run into a host of problems. And the problems they were having and the pitfalls and the holes that they had, Paul's having to write all kinds of corrective doctrine to make sure that gets all taken care of. And one of the things that almost I could, if Paul ever got migraines, I'm sure this one sent him over the edge. That it was almost like he got this report that they, in the Corinthian assembly, are taking legal matters and disputes among themselves out from the local assembly and taking them down to the local courtroom in Corinth and settling them in the secular world's court in their wisdom. And when Paul heard that, if he ever vibrated, he was probably vibrating. That's why he begins, "Dare any of you." It's not just because you're stupid for doing that. You are throwing your money away. He's looking at this in light of this purchasing power of their skill and experience. This was a golden opportunity you had to gain some experience for your godly vocation in the heavenly places, and you threw it away. "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust? And not before the saints? Don't you know? Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world?" By the way, that's not just judging the earth. You've heard about the animal world, the celestial world. That's the world in which the creature resides. "And the world shall be judged by, and if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Paul looked at this as something elemental. "Know ye not that we shall judge angels?" Do you see that he is saying everything that you have afforded you with this opportunity to set this all right and to display foresight and fairness and to settle a dispute and to use discretion and prudence and wisdom and knowledge and understand all of that stuff of those godly skills applied to this experience would make you experienced and fit in a better way to be utilized in the heavenly places when you're doing this with angels? What are you thinking? He's irate almost here. Well, I want to say more about this, but we're really out of time. But there's about four more under here that we're going to look at, not in this detail, but the last couple are pretty interesting. And then once we get done with that, if we can work this out and it works out right, next Sunday before we break for Christmas, we're actually going to have a good Christmas lesson. Because we're going to go and see something that Jesus was doing in his life that displays all three of those commitments at one time. His honest attendance, his interactive learning, and that this education of his fathers as his son, as the son of his father, was the top priority of his life. And it fits real nicely in with the Christmas season. But right now, we're really out of time, and so I'll let that go. But at least I got, so I got some of you off my back. At least I got to some of it. Some of these others that we'll reveal, I think, are even more tantalizing. But I wanted to mention these because of how important they are, and the direction that your life is supposed to be taking when you bump into people and you just have your daily life. Those are all areas where you can utilize information that you know as a son for training. And sometimes you get it wrong, but we're not in the heavenly places yet. So we have the opportunity to practice, for lack of a better expression. Well, anyway, I don't know if I'd tell your wife or husband that. Honey, you're just practice for me. But the funny thing about that, though, is that that's probably one of the most prolific areas where all this practicing is going to take place. Because you don't have any, that's the one you spend the most time with and the most personal time with. And that's where a lot of this stuff gets developed really well. Good or bad. Anyway. I'm stopping because I'm starting to do this again. All right. With our heads back.